Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to host the Bible study. It's a joy to have my very dear friend and co-worker, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, in today.
Good morning.
As we are ever so close to wrapping up. Got a problem there?
I'm just hearing through one ear, but it's okay.
Yeah, I noticed that.
Yeah.
Well, for the listeners.
It goes in one eye and out the other ear. So. This is a different thing. Oh, but it's a beautiful studio. Here, hey, it's working better now. Just a second. I'm playing with it. I'm playing with the control here. It's fine.
Yeah, I'm only getting you through one channel, but that, like
really?
You said. Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. I'm getting used to it.
And for listeners who may have missed all the fun and activity of the last couple of weeks, we're in a brand new house.
It's beautiful.
We're at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Kirkwood.
Beautiful,
Missouri.
Kirkwood.
Yeah. I'm going to have to break myself of some habits.
Yeah, you know,
like
saying
the campus
did,
of Concordia Seminary.
I got to tell you, Roland. Yeah. I got to tell you, I almost was headed for the wrong place this morning. I thought, wait a minute, there's something not right about this. All of a sudden, whoops.
Yeah. Well.
So that's just force of habit over the years.
I guess. And, I guess in a way, we're all when it comes to going to work, we're all just lemmings. We just get on the highway and follow each other.
Creatures of habit. Certainly. Yeah.
Mark Hawkinson, Pastor Hawkinson, is the host of Moments of Assurance. Every day at noon?
Up at noon today, and I think I've got a pretty good trivia question to ask. So,
do you? You want to
drop a little bit? Who turned red in embarrassment? I don't know if today is the day. maybe that was yesterday. I can't quite keep up, but yeah, I think that's it.
So, well, I know there was somebody who was awfully hairy and red.
That's right. No, this
no?
Is, this
no,
is
different
not,
kind of red.
No, this is different, okay.
Well, we are in Esther. We're going to wrap up the book of Esther tomorrow. Guess where we start on Friday?
I can't imagine.
See, we don't do things normally here, like starting things on Monday. We start on Fridays.
Well, that's a good deal. I like Friday.
We're going to go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John.
There you go.
Brand new commentary.
Yeah, lots of love in those epistles. Lots of love.
Lots of love?
Yes, love.
Well, my fixation, as I've been doing some work on this, is light and dark.
Yeah.
I mean, you can find love anywhere in the Bible. John loves to deal with light, dark, walking in the light, walking in the
that's
darkness.
That's right.
And lots of good stuff, but we have yet
to finish.
But it means
love, though. It means, you know, light. Light means love. I mean, God's love. It's not just any love that you get in the world. It's a love that is sacrificial, and through faith in Jesus Christ, you get eternal light. You're going to be in the mansions that are currently being prepared. Mm. One for you, too.
Now, we have to wrap up the book of Esther by tomorrow. Today, you get a big chunk of text. We're going to
it is big.
Three chapters today. We're going to go from chapter 5, verse 1, to the very conclusion of chapters. Are you ready?
7:10.
Are you prepared?
7:10. I try.
Are you refreshed and rested?
I try.
You're ready.
I try.
You'll try anyway.
Yeah, my dog keeps me up half the night, but I get as much sleep as I possibly can.
How is the old pooch, by the way?
Well, 18 years old, going on 20. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And 18 going on 20. And if you see, what's 20 times 7? That's 140. If you had 7 years per one.
I know 144 human. Is a gross. I couldn't go beyond that.
Well, this dog is ancient, but not in any pain. So we have not put her down.
Really?
So, as of yet. But does have quite a set of vocal cords.
Yeah, we were out of town last week. We boarded the old pooch. We boarded Lumpy.
Lumpy?
The kids call him Comet. I call him Lumpy because it fits.
All right.
And came back with the dog version of bronchitis.
Oh, no.
So now we're trying to feed pills to an 85-pound Labrador. My poor, long-suffering children are home doing that right now. Mm. And by the way, girls, if you haven't, it's time for his pills. Just to make a note of that.
All right.
Well, if we could begin with prayer. We've got a lot of work to do today, and then I've got a very special announcement before we start the study as well, but let's pray first.
Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to expound your precious word in the book of Esther. And a lot of your message comes through this book in a rather unique way, how you preserved your people Israel and how you set this people apart from whom would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, gracious God, may each listener get the message of how that preservation has taken place in such a unique and beautiful way. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Now, you know, my pastor is Pastor Chuck Spomer.
Yes, he is.
And years ago, he was famously quoted as saying, take that phone number, get a red crayon or a red marker, just write it on the wall right next to your telephone so that you'll never forget it. Now that we're in a new studio, we have a new phone number.
Oh, my goodness. I have to get used to that.
I'm going to have to as well.
Oh, okay.
In the St. Louis metro area, forget 505. Don't dial it anymore. The new number is 7... Wait a minute. No, it's not. Come on. Get it right, guys. Here we go. It is 821-0850.
Oh, 821-0850. Is that 314?
314. Anyone in the St. Louis metro area and some regions hither and yon beyond. But the old 800 number still works from anywhere in the continental United States. 1-800-730-2727. That still gets through to us as well.
It makes me feel at home. I just got more relaxed now. Now that you said that number, it just did something for me. I felt, felt
and
at home.
If in a panic, you know, because when you, there's always a little bit of, you know, growing pains when you change from the old house to the new house. If for some reason the phone numbers don't work, if for some reason you happen to be in another part of the world outside of the United States, join us by way of email. That still works perfectly well.
KFUO at KFUO.org.
Bingo.
There you go.
There you are, sir.
Okay.
All right. Before we get to our text today, which is Esther chapter 5, 6, and 7, a very dear friend is coming to town. He emailed me this morning and asked that we would mention that Colonel John Eidsmo, who is probably the most brilliant man I have ever met. I once referred to him as a Renaissance man, and I insulted him. He says, no, I am a high Middle Ages man. He says, I never bought into the Enlightenment. He's coming to town. He's going to be at the Pillar Foundation, which is at 15820 Clayton Road.
Yeah.
It's in Ellisville, Missouri. You can look them up at thepillar.org. He's going to be delivering a lecture, free lecture, on attacks upon the Constitution. As you and I were listening to the news, the Defense of Marriage Act is gone. Gay marriage may now rule the day.
Yeah.
All these constitutional activities are taking place today. It affects the culture. It affects
everybody.
What we may or may not even be able to say from our pulpits.
That's right.
Someday. Colonel Eidsmo is just a brilliant, brilliant constitutional scholar. A lot of people bill themselves as that. This is the real deal. You don't want to miss that. It's Thursday, June 27th. That's tomorrow at 7 p.m. at the Pillar Foundation. Check it out at thepillar.org. And thank you, Colonel Eidsmo. It's a privilege that you would allow us to promote that for you. All right. On to Esther. All that side business taken care of. What do you think of Esther? I've asked every guest this question. Now, because we have, as Lutherans, an obligation to deal with the text as it is. And when blanks are left, tempted as we may be to fill them in, generally we don't.
Well, I think you just have to stick with what Scripture says. And obviously, Esther loved her people and wanted her people preserved and wanted to get the plot of Haman known to the king. No question about that. I think it's hard for me to picture exactly what she was like. She was very intelligent. I picture that. Made deliberate plans on how to proceed very carefully without upsetting the king. And, you know, there were two banquets. There wasn't just one. So everything was very deliberate. So I picture her very wise for her age. I don't think she was extremely elderly. I think because, you know, she was before the king with all her beauty and the robes and everything. So I picture her beautiful, intelligent, and wise. That's how I...
Well, you know, I come away a little bit, just a little bit more. Just if you take the text at face value, perhaps a bit naive at times, does whatever she's told by Mordecai.
Well, I think she respected Mordecai. They were cousins. But, she kind of Mordecai was a father figure to her. And just like you and I, if you and I were in her position, we would, you know, give in to respect and our elders. And so from that point, you may be right about that. I don't know. But I think there was a lot of respect there that she had for Mordecai, that the respect factor played into the whole thing as well.
Where we left off yesterday, I should have the Mission Impossible music playing in the background.
Yeah, well, that program hasn't been on for a while.
No, it hasn't. Well, it is on one of those nostalgic channels, you know, somewhere high up on the cable numbers. But Mordecai has dispatched Esther on what seems to be an absolutely impossible mission. Dangerous, life-threatening. She's supposed to go and appear before the king unannounced, which is not something you do.
No, because your life could be in danger were you to do that uninvited.
And
you
this is no ordinary careful. King. Yeah, this is King this Xerxes. King,
yeah, or Ahasuerus, right, yeah. Either way.
We cannot imagine. This is the most powerful man in the world at that time.
At that time, yeah.
You know, such power does
I'd
not
be
exist.
Shaking in my boots.
Some politicians like to think they have that kind of power, I'd but be, that kind of power doesn't really exist.
Trembling. I got to go before the king. That's right. You know? Is he going to extend a scepter? Is he going to? And if he doesn't, then I'm cooked. You know.
Let's just review for a moment what's in her way to accomplish this mission that Mordecai has sent her on. She has to break the law, potentially face the death penalty in order just to get in front of the king.
That's right. And that it shows how that she was willing to risk her life on behalf of her people, to preserve her people, because she knew the outcome were she not to do this. And just like Mordecai said to her, you know, who knows but what God has raised you up for such a time as this, which I think is a very significant phrase in the book of Esther. And I think it shows, you know, people complain, well, the name God is not in the book of Esther and all this. So what? What? Does it have to be? Doesn't have to be. It's self-evident how God has, you know, preserved the people here.
Now, the other thing that she has to overcome, now, if she does make it to the king.
Yeah, first she has to get there.
If she can make, she'll have to confess her deception to the king. That she's been concealing her identity from him.
That's right.
Now, that's not good. Now, if your wife came to you tomorrow, let's not you, but if someone's wife came to them, if my wife came to me tomorrow and said, my name's not Karen, my name's Roberta, and you don't really
know
me.
Your wife, she wouldn't do that.
No, she wouldn't
deceive you.
You know, and especially if you're the king, you don't deceive kings like Xerxes, do you?
No, not normally. But in this case, again, this woman took a huge risk.
Yeah.
A huge chance in this situation. Her love for her people was greater than her love for herself, greater than self-love. So I think that's what was the motivating, propelling factor here that got her going to the king.
Now, if she gets past those two hurdles, she has to try and convince the king to reverse an irrevocable law.
That's right. That's right.
Well, okay. Now, the first two, you might, how do you get past the third one?
Pray and hope.
Pray and hope.
Yeah. Use the wisdom. I told you, I thought that Esther was a rather wise person, and you said naive at times. Well,
early on, perhaps, early on.
I'm just saying, but that's you and me, too. You and me, we're naive at times as well. And so, yes, there are hurdles, hoops. I don't know if you want to call them hoops or hurdles that Esther had to kind of go through in order to get this all accomplished. But somehow or another, we talk about the preservation of God. That's what I said in my prayer. This is how God, all part of God's plan to preserve his people in Esther and in Mordecai. And it's just kind of really neat how it all turned out. What a switch at the end there. Whoops. Not quite what the reader might expect, and not what
Haman was a character.
Expecting.
That's right.
That's for sure, yeah.
But now look at this fourth one. If she gets past even coming before the king and not being killed, even if she's not punished in some way for having to confess her deception of who she really is before the king, if she manages to even talk to him about reversing an irrevocable law, look what else she has to deal with. She has to now come up against Haman, who is the second most powerful man in the entire empire, and perhaps someone who might consider himself in the pocket of the king or vice versa.
Yeah, but this is where Esther's wisdom comes into play with the two banquets, not one but two. What happens to Haman is he gets more and more puffed up and look at me, and look, and he goes back to his wife, Zeresh, and says, whoa, look at, you know, I've had all these wonderful things that have happened to me, and I'm so special to the queen that she's invited me with the king two times in a row. Wow. So, you know, Haman, and then he was so terribly angry that Mordecai did not deflect, did not bow down to him and so forth, and that really got him going. So that was all part of her plan, I think.
Well, with those four things before her, I can understand why yesterday we see her essentially saying, well, whatever happens, happens.
Now, I've heard people say that today.
Yeah.
And they get through life that way, you know, I mean, to an extent. And I think that, you know, that was an interesting insight that you just had there. I think that's good, because that was all part of her confidence level. that whatever happens, it happens. Well, behind that statement would be her ultimate faith there.
But you know, at that point, what I really wanted to hear, I wanted to hear something more like the book of Daniel, where you have Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they say, sure, you can burn us in the furnace. God can save us. The issue isn't whether he does or not. It's that he can.
Mm-hmm.
That gives us our faith in him. Yeah, I'd like to have heard something a little bit more substantial from Esther at that point, maybe.
Oh, okay. Well,
but that's just me. That's perhaps
you'd like to hear that from Esther. Huh?
Well, I confessed yesterday that perhaps I'm still a little bit too fixed on the Daniel study we did about a month ago.
Yeah, that's an exciting. By the way,
but this is all contemporary. Really, this is really, all similar
right,
times. Yeah,
really enjoyed that study. By the way,
thank you.
That was very, very good. Yeah, yeah. That sort of a confidence was there. Certainly, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be able to go into the so what? You know, our God will. You know, and the king was he was so upset. You know, Daniel, I hope you pray that your God will. And he couldn't sleep all night. And so you see that there are certainly some parallels involved here. It isn't as dramatic here. This is not as dramatic as was the Daniel thing that you were talking about there. But I believe that her confidence and her faith is just as strong. It's just demonstrated a little bit differently.
At chapter 5, verse 1, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace.
So he was able to see her at this point. And she was all decked out.
Now, he hasn't seen her for a while. I think she said yesterday.
Yeah,
hadn't seen her for
like 28 days or 30, whatever.
30 days, something
30
like
days,
that.
Something and like that. Well, my goodness, what's wrong with this guy?
How does a king forget he has a queen?
Yeah, I mean,
especially the most beautiful woman in the entire empire.
I had a problem with that. I was reading through that, and refreshing my memory on the text here a little bit. And I wondered, gee, if I were in his place, how in the world, if I had a queen like that, could I avoid her or forget about her?
Well, Xerxes does like his wine. We've seen
maybe that,
that
was it. I don't know.
Yeah. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I've prepared for the king." And let's pause there at the end of that verse for a moment.
Yeah, I really believe that was hyperbole a little bit there, up to half the kingdom.
Hyperbole? What is hyperbole?
Well, an exaggeration.
Ah,
I think he was kind of blowing a little smoke there, not saying that, Esther's not really going to demand half my kingdom, but I'm going to offer it. I'm going to, pretend there. So it looks to me like
this is like maybe the selling of a birthright for a bowl of beans.
Something like that.
Think it's hyperbole?
Right. Yeah.
Well, maybe she'll take that literally. Is it fair to say that Xerxes understands that she's not ready to make a request yet? Maybe the approach.
But it's like baiting. He can't stand the situation. He is dying to find out what's going on here, and then to have to wait for yet another banquet. No wonder he couldn't sleep.
Now, here is what bugged me about this. Help me understand this. Why delay? She's made it before the king. The king has offered her up to half of his empire, which, as you said, it may be hyperbole, but he's willing to give her pretty much anything she's willing to ask for.
Yeah.
Why delay? Why not just lay it out there right now?
I think fear. Fear for herself, fear for her people. And I think that there's a word in the Greek called kairos, which means you've heard of that, the right time. And I believe that she felt this was just not quite. You want to just kind of, when you're asking a huge request of somebody, just like when I remember as a child, or as a teenager, I asked my dad if he would help me purchase a car. Well, I kind of, it took a few days to talk about it a little bit before I let it all out, And so I think that kind of a thing is happening here. She is getting him ready. Setting the stage. That's it.
Well,
setting the stage.
Could it be? Now, this is where it goes to your point about having matured into being queen and understanding how the world works.
Right.
As I mentioned, Xerxes likes his wine. He likes a banquet. So what's it going to harm to maybe grease the gears a little bit?
That's exactly right. And that was more toward the end once they would eat. Then they imbibed in the, the drink.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then the second time, the next day, and of course, Haman was absolutely delighted that he was privileged enough to come before the queen twice in a row. And he made a big to deal with his wife and his friends about it.
And apparently the king is, what in the world?
What was that?
Welcome to a new studio.
it's a whistle just went off here. Is that false doctrine? Is that
false doctrine? No. The heresy alarm sounds way different.
Okay. I hope so. Or maybe there's an eject chair here.
No, push a button. I think it's the sound of Walter A. Meyer from beyond.
Maybe that's it.
I don't know.
Oh, boy.
All right.
Okay.
Now, the king is apparently very excited if you look at verse 5. He can't wait to get to the banquet. Bring Haman quickly, he says, so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared, and they were drinking wine after the feast. Then the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Well, here we go. Twice now.
He said it again. He's anxious. You know, give me the answer.
If he gives away two halves of his kingdom, there's nothing left.
That's a good point. He better not offer it. He'll be in debt if he offers it a third time.
Make no deals when you've been bribed
deeply
from the cup of celebration. Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said."
Oh, oh, come on.
What?
You got to be kidding. I mean, the king's sitting there. He's been waiting. He's sure that, you know, she's going to reveal, you know, what the request is, and now he has to wait.
Again, why not just put it out there?
I can't say for sure.
Yeah.
You know, I can't say for sure.
Again, this is where you have to deal with the text as it is. You want to fill in the blanks. The temptation is to fill in. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. Yeah, just wait. Just wait, Haman. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Go ahead and make your point.
Oh, I was going to say that was his downfall right there.
Well, you know, here's a guy. This is what struck me. Mm-hmm. What was the old Aesop's fable about the dog with a bone who sees his reflection in the water and becomes greedy and jealous?
Yeah, look at me.
And decides to take the other bone away from the other dog and winds up losing the bone that he has.
Should have thought that through.
Yeah? Well, I mean, you have everything. You're the second most powerful man in the entire empire.
No, he doesn't have everything. He doesn't have Mordecai's allegiance. And he can't stand that one thing. It bugged him so much. And that's what he brought before his wife. That's what he brought before others in his family. He couldn't stand it. And then his wife says, "Go ahead, make the gallows. Make it for Mordecai," you know.
Yeah, they sort of pumped him up, as the old thing says, you know. We are the old Saturday Night Live routine. We are here to pump.
Yeah,
you up,
it's
you
been a
that.
While since I watched that.
Well, that's what they're doing to Haman here. But why is Mordecai... Does this go back to Samuel killing King Agag and the whole blood feud between the Amalekites or whoever it was and the Jews? Is that really what this really is about? This is just generational blood feuding, and he just can't stand the fact that someone who he thinks of as a lesser person may actually get away with disrespecting
him? I just think it's very personal here. It's very, very, he's so arrogant. This is one of the most arrogant men that have ever lived.
But he's got the decree. He knows that he knows that Mordecai's day is coming.
Yeah.
It may be tomorrow, it may be a week, it may be 3 months away.
Doesn't matter. This one event bugged him. It just got under his skin. And you know how something, let's use yourself as an example, or me. Something gets under your skin, it bugs you, and you got to do something about it, or you're going to explode. You have to do something about it. You ever been in that position in your life? If you don't do something about it.
You know me well enough, Mark. You know how things affect me.
Yeah, I do. Oh, dear.
It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. Dear friend, you hear him every day, Monday through Friday, Moments of Assurance at noontime. Be coming up after Faith and Family today, also on the weekends. We're going through several chapters of Esther. Why don't you join us? 730-2727. Put an 800 before that. Local number, new number, make a note, 821-0850. We'll be right back.
Tis the gift to be simple, tis the gift to be free, tis the gift. The word simple is sometimes used as a criticism, but it can also describe art that is elegant and profound. Be moved by such music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
World Lutheran News Digest is a news magazine designed to enlighten and inform you of significant news events in confessional Lutheran church bodies, ministries, missions, and service organizations. It is also about people serving Jesus Christ and opening up the pages of the history books. World Lutheran News Digest airs Saturdays at 9:30 a.m. Central Time in the United States. Hear the WLN Digest Minute weekdays at 5:04 p.m. and mornings at 8:45 on Worldwide KFUO. Archives at KFUOAM.org.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis Hills, where Reverend Charles Spomer leads worship. The live late service at 10:30 comes from St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois, where Reverend Mark Neville serves as pastor. Join us for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The discipline of ordering your day at a hospital and then following the path that you set out from place to place as the day goes on is called making rounds. You have to set priorities when you do your rounds because it is quickly learned that you can't be everywhere with everyone all the time. One problem with making rounds is that folks are always interrupting you. Another problem is that the others are being interrupted as well, so people are always running late for appointments. This is the setting for some otherwise obscure verses from the pen of St. Paul in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. The apostle had dispatched his trusted aide Titus to deliver what St. Paul had called earlier a letter that he wrote with many tears. And that other letter, a prescription for disciplining a Corinthian church member, had been set out before the congregation. St. Paul was across the sea from Corinth, waiting for Titus to return with his report. Apparently, Titus had been delayed. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Here was the golden opportunity for the good news of Jesus to be preached in the city of Troas, but St. Paul just walked away from it. Was he just impetuous? Well, sometimes he was. This time, he went away only to find that the grace of Christ leads us better than our plans do. His next words were, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." When was the last time we actually thanked God for being interrupted? Let's pray about this. Lord, teach us today, as old King Solomon once wrote, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who saves us from ourselves. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, I'm Roland Lender. My guest this morning, Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance, co-worker, colleague, good friend here at KFUO. Now let's try out that microphone. Let's see if that one's
Yeah, testing. 1, 2, 1, 2.
Oh, my goodness.
Is that better?
What did we used to say back in the days of CB? Wall to wall and treetop?
Boy, that's pedal to the metal. That's 100%.
Yeah, if you've been listening by way of stream, had a little bit of a bug in the works. We fixed that during the break. So now, Mark Hawkinson, crystal clear and in stereo.
Oh, my goodness. I have never felt better now that I'm in stereo.
You've never sounded better. I just took 10 years off of you. Do you know that?
Yes. Oh, please do that. Please take 10 years off. If I find some kind of way to do that, I would sure do it.
We are in Esther. We've talked a little bit about Chapter 5. We're going to work our way through 6 and 7 before we conclude the program today. Why don't you join us? We have a brand new local number here in the St. Louis metro area. Forget the old one. 505 does not work anymore. It will ring. And so unless you like the sound of the phone ringing in your ear, go ahead, dial 5.
I do.
But
I,
the new number locally, 821-0850 in the St. Louis metro area, anywhere outside of that continental United States and some parts of Canada.
So, you know, after all that announcement there, Roland, nobody has an excuse not to.
That's right.
Well, they will, hopefully.
1-800-730-2727. And, of course, Old Faithful email server up and running. All the lights are green.
KFUO at KFUO.org.
Thank you. Thank you. Everybody wants to get in on the act.
That's right. Yeah.
All right. Now, we've left off. We start with banquets. There's banquets in the middle. Now there's a banquet again here as we near the end.
Banquets and drinking and feasting and no famines going on now. There's not with Mordecai, not with these guys here. That's for sure. Not with King Xerxes. No.
Now we left off without reading the text. We're going to have to go topically through the balance because there's a lot of ground to cover in these next two chapters. But Mordecai is on top of the world as he leaves this first banquet. He's been invited, and it's not a crowd. It's just the queen putting on a banquet for the king and Mordecai.
Yeah,
so he's
that's right.
feeling, I mean, his self-esteem is way up there. And then here he encounters Mordecai. Mordecai will not bow to him, will not show him the simplest honor.
It bugs him. As I say, it gets under his skin, into his heart. He can't stand it, and he shares his frustration, which is, in this case, a lot more than just frustration. He shares it with his wife, Zeresh, and the family, and then Zeresh makes that fatal suggestion. Little did she know.
Little did she know
what would happen here in this turn of events.
Verse 14, chapter 5, then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made.
It's about 75 feet, something like that.
So he wants everyone to see Mordecai dangling from these gallows. And in the morning, tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman.
Of course.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is where we are today. Look at the whole abortion issue. You got a problem? Kill it. You know,
that takes care of
you. You don't want to take care of grandma and grandpa?
That's right.
Euthanasia.
They're not useful to society.
Right.
You know,
that may seem harsh.
What's quality of life? This phrase and then quality of life. Who are you and I to determine quality of life?
Well, look at. You know. I say with this, my air quotes are waving wildly here. Mark will attest, Pastor Hawkinson.
Okay.
But I mean, Mordecai is ruining all sorts of noises. Don't worry about the noises.
Okay, I'm not.
Who knows?
Yeah,
it's a new studio.
Yeah.
Who knows what may happen?
That's
right. But Haman would make the case that Mordecai is ruining his lifestyle. It's affecting him mentally. It's hurting his mental health. So he has to do away with his problem.
That's putting a modern spin on what happened centuries and centuries ago.
Yeah.
That's a good, very good point.
And the same arguments are made about terminating an unwanted pregnancy and that sort of thing.
Well,
when you read it in the Old Testament context of Mordecai and Haman, you go, boy, what a bad guy.
Yeah, he was.
But today it's called a right to choose.
Yeah, that really is horrific. It's worse than horrific. It's tragic. Very tragic. And it's like you mentioned, Roland, your children will realize a different culture as they grow up. And my grandchildren are going to realize something really quite different than what you and I grew up in. And what, the 50s? When did you grow up? You're younger than I am. So you grew up in the 70s. You grew up in the 70s and 80s?
I am a child born at the tail end of the boomers.
Yeah.
I'm a 61-er.
61-er. Yeah. I'm a 48-er.
So I'm 52 this year. Yeah.
Well, you're very young, so just count those young, youthful blessings that you have there.
Cut me in half and count the rings. That's the only way you'll ever be sure. Yeah. But yeah, that's we were listening to the news at the top of the hour about the Supreme Court rulings, and it's the tragic decline of our culture. It's going away, guys.
Yeah, people on the news media, they don't want to admit that that's happening. they don't really come out and say that, look, the culture's going down the tubes. But anybody with half a brain can obviously see that that is taking place.
Someone
Christian
once,
people.
Under great inspiration, took quill and hand with ink and wrote on parchment that one day they will call everything good evil and everything evil
when that switch
good.
Takes place, wow, what can you say? Yeah, the end is at hand.
And it's one thing for culture to do this. Yeah. It's another thing for various corners of the church to advocate for these changes and celebrate these changes. There's a church on my way to Ascension there by Francis Park, won't name them, very proudly proclaiming on the sign in front of the church today, join us at Pride Fest.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Have you seen what they did to the civil courts building in downtown St. Louis?
Yeah.
It's resplendent with rainbow lights.
Yeah.
To celebrate St. Louis as a welcoming and diverse community.
Right. That's
everything evil is called good and everything good.
It's happening
is
now
evil.
Is what you're saying. It's happening now.
Which is why I like studying the Old Testament, because it comes back to us in vivid rainbow colors.
It sure does.
You know, just what's going on here.
Human nature has not really changed. No, that's right.
Well, what do you do? Let's pause for a moment here since we brought these things up. And we're studying a book that has, let's call it a happy ending. We'll get to that tomorrow. But we're studying
definitely a happy ending.
With a happy ending.
Oh, yes.
Where do you see this story going? As a pastor, bring me a moment of comfort as the father of two young girls living in this culture.
Where do I see this story and Esther going today?
Or where do you see the world going today?
Where do I see the world going today?
You know, should we all buy a compound in Montana somewhere?
Well, there are certain television on the History Channel and certain other channels that the hoarding, there are other programs that tell you you better stock up on food supplies and all of this and so forth. I can't say where it's going. One thing I can say for sure is that God, as he has preserved his people Israel in the book of Esther, which is an obvious, beautiful ending, that he is going to take care of us.
And is that our hope?
That is our hope.
As it's crumbling,
it's everlasting.
Decaying around us?
Anything. Though our outer nature is decaying, that's St. Paul to the Corinthians, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So no matter what's going around right beside you or around you, what's happening inside of you is renewal, rejuvenation, a strengthened faith, and a reliance on the Lord that no matter what happens, God happens. God happens to love you, to forgive your sins, to give you everlasting life, and you just keep going. You just keep marching forward.
And that's why the program is called Moments of Assurance.
That's right. You hit the nail on the head there. Absolutely.
All right, back to Mordecai. The plot thickens here. We go to chapter 6, and on that night, the king could not sleep, it begins. Now I don't mean this disrespectfully, but
of course not.
But if you take a respectful view of Scripture, there is a lot of humor in Scripture.
Certainly.
Now will you restore the kingdom?
The Lord sits in his heavens and laughs. The Bible even says that. So
Merry heart does one good as a medicine.
It does.
So here he is, poor King Xerxes can't sleep, I guess because he's so eager to get to the second banquet that the queen is going to put on.
He is dying. This is driving him crazy.
And he doesn't know what she wants.
No.
So
just a minute. I think I've found, just hold on just a second. Here is what that noise is. Here, just a minute. No, I thought it was my chair. It isn't my chair.
I think it's your
bones.
I don't
bones. Know what that is.
We're going to go through this for a couple of days, guys.
Okay.
Bear with us.
That's just a few bugs here and there.
You
that's
know?
Right.
Anyway, so he can't sleep. So what does he do? What do you do when you can't sleep?
Oh, I start daydreaming about the past, some good things that have happened in the past in my family, good times, and I say to myself, gosh, I wish I were 20 years younger and I could kind of have these blessed occurrences again, many happy times,
This is, look what King Xerxes does. He said, I can't sleep. So he calls some of the staff and he says, read to me.
The Chronicles.
The Chronicles.
Certainly.
Well, this is like President Obama saying, I can't sleep. Read me the tax code.
That'll take all night, won't it? That's right.
And somehow, I don't know, the Chronicles must go on and on. And somehow, maybe supernaturally, they stumble upon the point in the Chronicles where it's recalled to the king that Mordecai had saved his life by revealing a plot.
Yeah.
By two eunuchs who were not happy with the king.
Exactly.
And
they rose up against the king, and that was revealed.
And maybe showing a bit of good character on the part of what may be seen as a bad king, Xerxes. He says, well, what did I do for this poor guy? And the record says nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And then the king says, well, shouldn't something be done?
That's right.
We got to do something for this guy.
Let's send him a fruit basket.
Yeah, that's
a nice flower.
From Walmart. Yes, from Walmart. We'll be... Okay.
Nobody really wants to honor. I guess he is a bit embarrassed as king that he had forgotten to reward such a great service.
As you and I would be. Sure.
Yeah. And it says nothing has been done. And the king said, who is in the court? So apparently someone has come in.
Haman.
There is some noise in the antechamber.
Yeah.
So he calls in Haman.
He wants some advice.
Yeah. Now,
what do you tell me?
Yeah. What's Haman thinking when he walks in there?
He wants to get the gallows built. He wants to get this whole thing taken care of here before the king. So he's anxious. He's there in the early morning. I mean, Haman can't wait. So he got it. But the king had another agenda. So he calls Haman into the court, and we go from there.
And now this is where a word that we don't use very much today, but I think we probably should relearn, the word hubris.
Hubris. You sound like Bill O'Reilly on the word for today.
No, I don't think it's that obscure of a word.
Okay.
But it's that sort of overconfident folly. That self-assuredness that even though you're doing foolish things, that you still are going to come out okay.
Yeah, I think that pretty well describes Haman.
Yeah.
I think that depicts him well. Folly, yeah. And,
so
puffed up folly. Yes.
Yeah. So the King Xerxes says to him, well, what should we do for this fellow? And Haman says, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Says this to himself. And he says to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought and that the king has worn and the horse that the king has ridden and on whose head a royal crown is set.
They didn't leave anything out here.
No. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Talk about irony.
Mm-hmm.
I love the way this story is going.
Yep.
And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's nobles. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on a horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And what is the punchline in all
this?
Can
you imagine what's going through Haman's mind right now as he sees himself on that horse? Wow. What can you say?
1-800-730-2727 and 821. It's a brand new number. 821-0850. Let's see if the phone lines work here. You ready? Who knows what sound we may get now? Hopefully, if we are well blessed, it'll be the sound of our dear friend Pastor Nabil Noor calling in. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Hey, Boker Tov Lachem. Good morning.
Well, that lasted. Pastor Noor.
Yeah.
What
happened? Yeah.
We've had phone call. Let me try turning it off, turning on again. Pastor Noor, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
There we go.
Okay. We can. We're working at it. But,
yeah. Well, wonderful. I wasn't sure. I called the old number, so there's a different number that I should call from now on.
No. From where you are, 730-2727 still works.
Got it.
But locally, when you come to town.
One of the questions you just raised a couple of moments ago, what do you do when you can't go to sleep? You know what I do? I go through my prayer journal.
Ah, excellent idea.
I have a journal for all the saints I pray for. President Thad Gass, of course, is the president of our synod. My president, President Thad Gass is the president of our district. Pastor Harrison is the president of the synod. And then I go through all of the list, all of the ones who are expecting, all of the sick and hurting, all of the colleagues, all of the missionaries. And I will tell you this, I have never finished my prayers. I fall asleep somehow as I'm praying to the saints. And what a wonderful way to do that. Now, in this story, of course, there is a reason why he could not go to sleep. That is a divine intervention. There's such humor in this book. There are so many beautiful portions of the scripture that Middle Eastern people get more so than the Western civilization, because there are so many beautiful things. Number one, her name is Esther, which is Hebrew for star. Number two, in chapter 4:14, Mordechai tells his niece, hey, do you realize that God has put you in this place? And number three, you have this idiot who is thinking so highly of himself. He thinks he is the big shot, and the king is so lucky to have him on his side. He's going to be getting all of this treatment, and he's going to be put on this horse. And then we have the word in the Hebrew. Well, actually, it's Persian, but it's been adopted by the Hebrew language, where you have Purim, literally a matter of laughter that has been turned inside out. I mean, it just fascinates me when you read the scriptures like that.
Oh, very good. I appreciate you pointing those things out, Pastor.
Absolutely.
Just quickly, how is your health, my friend? You doing well?
Hey, man, I am so good that I'm going to be doing the bike for life again. Everything is great. Did you get my email? I sent you an email, Roland, saying that great news. I have been giving a clear bill of health.
Oh,
I'm
yes.
back to normal.
I oh, that's wonderful.
I can do anything I wanted to. I can jump. I can dance. I can swim. I can preach. I can do anything.
Just well, don't do that polar bear thing again.
Busy
that was
man.
Just, that was just not
I'm not going to do that. That was terrible. That was something else. Although, if they ask me, I probably will do it.
But right.
You know, that, I've been biking. I've been doing steps. I'm back to my normal, and I can't really tell that I've even had heart surgery.
Excellent. Are we going to get a chance to see you during the convention in a month or
what
so?
What do you think?
I hope so.
Yes, I'm.
You better
well,
come
be
and
wonderful.
See us.
Yeah,
yeah, I will be coming, of course.
We'll come and find you
yeah.
if you don't.
I will be. Trust
All right.
me. Trust me. I'll stop in, have a cup of coffee or Lutheran beverage or something like that.
Very good. Thank you, my friend. All the best.
Lutheran Kool-Aid, they call it.
Blood
there
thing.
We go.
Blood
All right.
Thing.
Let's grab one more quick call, and then we'll wrap up our text this morning. Linda, if everything is working well, should be on the line with us. Good morning, Linda.
Yes, I am here. I just... I woke up during the night, too, and it was funny. The Lord put Pastor Noor on my heart, and I was thinking, I wish I knew how he was doing. Isn't the Lord good? He just tells us, he just brings a miracle, and I just heard Pastor Noor's voice, and he sounds wonderful, so praise the Lord.
Indeed.
I was thinking, isn't our God wonderful? And this king, he's offering her half of his kingdom. And, you know, like it promises to us in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hmm. And, you know, that's not just half the kingdom. We are joint heirs with Christ for God's kingdom. It's not of this world, but we've already begun eternal life. And sometimes you're too excited to sleep because, you know, we have this treasure that God has given us as an inheritance. And that's all I wanted to say, how grateful we should be for our inheritance and what God has given to us so wonderfully. And, you know, we can approach the throne of grace boldly and make our request be made known to God. And he wants to hear our request. Even if they're little bitty things, like I wanted to hear Pastor Noor's voice again, and I did. So, and I love your voice too, Pastor Hawkinson. God bless you all.
Same to
thanks,
you.
Linda. Good to hear from you.
Thanks
this
a lot. I love her point, and I'm so glad to hear it. I didn't even know Pastor Noor had a heart surgery, and this must have been recent. Huh?
Or is it, about 6 months or so.
Six months ago. Well, I'm very happy to hear that he's doing well. That is a relief to know. I wasn't aware of that. It'd be good to see him if we could see him at the convention. I like Linda's point that eternal life begins now. And sometimes she mentioned sometimes you're just too excited to sleep. And that's true. And, you know, sometimes when I can't sleep, that's part of my problem is projecting into, I'm getting up there in age now, and that means I'm closer to heaven than I've ever been before. And it is exciting to know that the words of Jesus are true. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, you may be also. So I know what Linda's talking about. Eternal life starts now. And sometimes it just it is just terribly, terribly exciting to consider it.
Let's fast forward a bit. We left off with Haman giving good advice to the king about what to do for someone he wanted to honor. And then the king, without realizing it, turns the tables and says, okay, Mordecai is the man I wish to honor this way. He is honored this way. And who is the one selected to lead Mordecai through town?
Yeah. Haman.
Haman.
Yeah. What a twist.
Now, isn't it interesting? This is where I find the book of Esther just so fascinating. Haman actually does for Mordecai what Mordecai refuses to do for Haman.
That's right.
Which is honor him.
Yeah.
Now, he may do it reluctantly, but he does it.
He doesn't have a choice.
Well, that's true.
He has to. He has to honor him. He has to. But what a twist. As Pastor Nora pointed out, there is a bit of humor in this as well. That, you know, that the one that he wanted his destruction, Mordecai's destruction, now he gets honored. And the one that wanted that destruction has to be the one that leads him through town. That is just almost too much there.
And now here we are. This has all taken place. And Haman is not very happy about this. And we get to chapter 7, and this is where the music, the crescendo starts to build, the orchestra in the background, you're like, Jaws, dun, 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 dun. You can feel the tension rising, and we get to 7:1, and it says, so the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther, and on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom. Now he's giving away another half of a kingdom that is. It shall be fulfilled, it says. So three times he's made this statement. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, this is where the music comes all the way to the point, a foe and an enemy, this wicked man. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen.
And you can imagine the realization at this juncture here that Haman, he understood, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This is, uh-oh, what I meant for Mordecai is now going to happen to me. And so I imagine he was just literally shaking in his boots, if he were wearing boots at
the
time.
And the king is so angry, he leaves the room. He's out in the garden. He needs to get some fresh air.
He's thinking a little bit about the political ramifications of this. This is, one of his top leaders here that he's going to end up hanging on the gallows. So, and you this, know, there's quite this, a twist here.
And this poor Dumkopf of Haman.
Yeah. Kind of lacked.
He is so panicked.
Sense there,
doesn't that,
he?
That he's falling about the place, trying to convince the queen to spare his life. That what happens?
He falls on the couch.
She's reclining. He falls on top of her.
And the king sees this and he says, are you even going to take advantage of this?
Talk about your bad timing award.
And so they place the cloth over his face as a sign of this is what's going to happen. He's going to be hanged on the gallows. And put yourself in the case of, in a situation of King Xerxes walking in and catching that situation on the couch there. Must have been something.
He understands. He believes what his eyes see.
So guess what? And then just think of poor Zeresh and Haman's whole family and all the honor and pomp and circumstance that he was used to getting. Now, instead of getting honor and pomp and circumstance, he gets total humiliation.
Well, he gets the public ceremony he wanted, just in a different way.
It didn't turn out the way he wanted, that's for sure. Yeah,
which is why when you talk about prayer, be careful to be specific.
Yeah, that's right.
Because sometimes you'll get for what you ask.
I'm just thankful I have a Lord Jesus Christ, though, Roland, who suffered the utter humiliation. He suffered the total humiliation of taking upon himself all the sins, my sins that I've ever committed, your sins, all the sins of everyone who has ever lived or ever will live. And he took all of that humiliation upon himself on Calvary's cross. That was the ultimate humiliation in history ever recorded. That far outweighs anything Haman experienced. But thank God that the people of Israel were preserved, and Jesus Christ is our Savior.
And we, as the people of God, share
in
our preservation.
We do.
And that's
what
gives us hope.
We're enjoying the preservation.
Yes.
Indeed.
Even in spite of what's going on around us in this world. Pastor Mark Hawkinson,
do not miss
him today, every day, Monday through Friday.
Thank you, sir.
With Moments of Assurance, my wife's favorite program.
Oh, yeah. Still. And my wife listens to you all the time. Same thing.
Up next, Faith and Family. And don't forget, Moments of Assurance at noon.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.